I want to look at a different passage tonight. We're going to look at something a little bit different than what we normally do on Wednesday nights. But that speaks to some of this. And look at the book. We're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are moving from Proverbs. But just for a moment, Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. It's actually Proverbs chapter 2. No, just kidding. It's still Solomon. It's Solomon, and he's given some other. It's really a long story of his life. Is really what Ecclesiastes is. It's the story of his life and some things that he learned in life. Proverbs is him kind of telling to his son. Of course, there's some other proverbs in there as well. But then Ecclesiastes becomes this the journey maybe that he went through. We all have a journey that we're going through this life, right? It all starts at different places. Some of us start in good, godly Christian homes that folks, they have a family. Some are several generations of people that have known God, have loved God, and they're born into a life of living for Jesus. And it becomes, others have been in a life where they had never really knew anything about God at all. Other than theory or movies or TV. Some have, but whether there was that side, of course, there's the whole different, some, yeah, we went to church occasionally, had this and that, you know, this whole different spectrum of where we could have come from. The fact is, no matter where we've come from, we still have our own decision to make. And we might start at different places along that, but wherever we start, we each have a journey of our life, and can I say this for us tonight? God wants every one of us, God is trying to bring every one of us into an understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? By the way, it starts with the knowledge. So, well, God wants everyone to be saved. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. But the fact is, it's not just something. Listen, if God wanted to just save everybody, like let's just wipe it away in His sovereign grace, He could do all that. Okay? But that's not how God chose to do it. God chose to give us each an opportunity to turn to Him. Man, it's a free will is a wonderful thing. We take it for granted because that's what we have, right? And we've always had it because that's the way God created us. But there's a journey that we all go on that God is trying to bring us to a place that we will know Him. Can I say this to you folks? I'm going to tell you something that you know, but this ain't it. This world ain't it. Right? This isn't the end. This is the beginning for us. This, we're born into this life, but there is an eternity beyond this. And that is why people have been looking to a God, no matter where their journey starts in life. People continually have looked for a God in some sense throughout all creation and all nations, looking for something. And some people settle for something. Well, in matter of fact, most people in the Western society settle for themselves being their God. They said, I'm just going to be my own God, and others find some different sources. But I want us to just, we're going to look at just one little place here, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In a moment of what Solomon had realized, it's really quite a startling realization. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. He said, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So number one, a good name. A good name. This is a bit of a Hebrew play on words. Okay, this is kind of what's going on. There's a little bit of a Hebrew play on words. Number one, name in Hebrew is the Hebrew word shem, and ointment in Hebrew is shema. So it's a little bit of, so why did he choose ointment? It's a little bit of a, you know, we do that with things. We kind of make a, you know, this and that, and kind of just catchy, and And he said, but a good name is better than precious ointment. It's better than, listen, a good name is better than the healing of ointment. And when we talk about ointment in the Word of God, it is a healing lotion or a healing oil in that kind of sense. He said, a good name is better than the healing oil. It's a play on words. This comparison is, we don't want to get too deep into that, but he's trying to bring us this thought of the thing that is better. Okay, it's beginning this thought of what he's trying to do. B, the day of death is better than the day of birth. That's kind of weird when you think about it. There's a difference between the jubilation of a newborn child versus the mourning of someone dying. So why is death, the day of death, better than the day of birth? It's kind of a strange concept. And by the way, Solomon deals with things a lot like this in the book of Ecclesiastes to try to get us thinking, can I say this, maybe thinking outside of our box. Thinking outside of the way that we are typically and generally want to think of things. Number one, it means it in the sense of one's good name. Okay, one's good name. So we're going to see what I'm saying here. A, it has been said that you have three names. You ever heard that before? You have three names. So the one that your parents give you, the one other people call you, and the one you make for yourself. Okay, so, you know, just because, you know, when you're born, your parents give you a name, you get their name, right? Their last name, and you become one of that family member. Sometimes you're born into a family that you wish you didn't have their name, right? Other times you're born into a family and you're proud of that name because of not what you did, but what they did. But then there's the name other people call you, maybe some kind of friend, some kind of, you know, nicety like this, or maybe something mean, whatever they call you. But then there's the name that you make for yourself. When we talk about making a name or a good name, what do you think we're talking about? What's a word you might think of? Reputation. Right, so when we're talking about this, we're talking about the reputation that you have, that you've created for yourself. Number two, the day of one's death is the culmination of your life. This is it, right? The culmination. If you say, man, how do you spell that? Just use spell check. No, you don't have it on. I use spell check. See, it's a little bit unfair because I'm not a great speller, but I type it up and it's a red line under it, and so it fixes it. So y'all have to it's just for you anyway. Nobody's going to look at it, probably. So here's the thing. The day of our death, of one's death, is it's the culmination of your life. This is, when you get there, what you have is all the things that you've done to make that good name. A good name is one that finishes well. It's one that finishes well. I want to say this to you folks. I want you to think about this with me a moment. It's not how you start. A lot of us didn't start well, right? A lot of us didn't start well. Sometimes what happens is not only did we didn't start well, but somewhere in the middle, we got way off track. Right? Sometimes in the middle of our journey somewhere, maybe we started well. Maybe we had a really good start. We had the family, the situation, everything was awesome environment, and we blew it. Right? We do that. We're humanity. We do that. We have that sin nature. We do that. And so we have the opportunity then to, can I say it this way, to restart. Isn't that awesome? See, here's what God says. When He forgives us, He takes our sins and He puts them behind His back. And if it's behind His back when God turns, it's still behind His back. And here's what God says. He makes the choice to remember them no more. Does God forget? No, God doesn't forget. But he makes the choice to remember it no more. He says, I put it in the deepest part of the ocean. He says, it's meant, the point is, when God forgives it, it's gone from us. And so we could restart. And we could start from that place, which is so exciting. We could start from a place and move forward from there. And so now you say, well, you know, but I started late. There's a parable in the New Testament that talks about workers and coming working for a penny a day, and some came at the beginning of the day, some came throughout the day, and some came at the end of the day, some came at the very last hour, and everyone got a penny. And the guy at the beginning, I'm paraphrasing this, y'all know the story, but if you don't, then just trust me, or go look at it later. But what he said, the one at the end of the day, he starts from giving, this guy's been for an hour, this is a few hours, this one. So this guy down here is thinking, man, I'm gonna get more. And at the end, he gives him a penny. And he said, well, they got a penny. They only worked an hour. I worked all day. The Lord, he's talking about the master. He said, isn't it mine? Didn't I say that's what you're gonna get? Yeah, you know, somewhat in that story, we get this concept that, listen, where we start isn't as important as where we finish. Listen, number three, the day of one's birth, you have nothing to present unto the Lord. Nothing from yourself. The day of my birth, all I got is nothing. What'd you do? Nothing. What are you going to do for a while? Dirty diapers. Right? Nothing. How long does it take for a kid to do anything for a while? You know, some time. You got nothing. So, you know, listen. But at the day of death, we may. This is why the day of our death is better. The day of death is better than the day of birth. You say, well, that's kind of a twisted way to think about it. Listen, we're talking about the things in the light of God's economy. In the light of pleasing God, living for God. Number two. Mourning is better than feasting. That's also strange. Look at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now listen, I think I'd rather feast than mourn. Right? I think I'd rather, you know, have a buffet, a seafood buffet, you know, maybe a Cajun buffet. You know what I'm saying? Something where you just, you know, getting fat and sassy and happy. You know what I mean? Or going over here mourning. I've been in both of those situations. And one, obviously, is a little more exciting. Is that fair to say? A little more exciting. But, so we have here two occasions. Number one, the first is a funeral. The first is a funeral. And the second is a celebration. So we got a mourning and the house of mourning, and then we have the house of feasting. And so we have these different situations going on. So B, what Solomon, through the inspiration of the Lord, was telling us is there are different events in our life that develop us. There's different events that come through our life that develop us into what God is trying to do with our life. Number one, when we consider death, when we face the realities of the temporariness of this life, it does something for us. It does something to us, right? When we consider death, and when we think about it, and when we face the realities of it, we realize death is coming. There's several stories, accounts in the New Testament of people that their people, their family member, child, brother, is at the point of death, and the widow, her son dead. It was already dead. We find this Lazarus dead. When death comes, it all of a sudden it changes people. Grabs a hold of you a little bit and gets you to kind of consider that This life is fleeting. And we find in the Scriptures an interesting thing is as people come to these kind of points in their life, they get very open and interested in looking for an answer. Right? We find this throughout the Scriptures. Sick people often would come, and that's when they come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, because now they're something has changed in their heart because of what they've seen. It does something to us. It can cause us to recognize that we will not live forever. Not on this earth. We'll not live forever. It can stir us to get busy today. Today, that's the blank. Because we have less tomorrows coming. Right? You say, you know what? All of a sudden we realize this life is fleeting, and so we get busy for the Lord. You know, it is better. Because it reminds us, so what's better, that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, because it reminds us of our own mortality. And it will lay it to our heart, is what he says there. It'll lay it to our heart. It's something, death, particularly the house of mourning, funerals and that type of thing, has a way of sticking in our mind, sticking in our heart. Do you remember, this is a little more, it's a little bit more of it, but I just... Do you remember the first body you ever touched at a funeral? Do you remember that? Some of y'all, none of y'all remember that? Man, I do. I do. I wished I wouldn't have, you know what I mean? You're like, it has a way of just kind of sticking with you, death. And that was as a kid, my grandma, and death has a way of sticking in our heart and our mind and affecting us in that way. To celebrate is fun. Amen? Celebrating is fun. You like birthdays? Birthday cake primarily, right? Celebrating is fun. It's exciting. It's cheerful. Maybe even encouraging. Yeah, we're celebrating your promotion or celebrating. You know, it's just a great thing. But but it does not have the same impact on our lives for the Lord. So which takes us to our next point, verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Sometimes you read the Bible and think, this is weird. This is all strange. This is not how I think. Well, that's why God's given it to us, right? So number 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Laughter seems to be the escape. That's the blank there. Laughter seems to be the escape from reality. Some people just have they want to giggle and laugh, and you know what's going on in their life. You ever been to a funeral where people are just sitting around laughing? You're like, what's wrong with you people? And they're not. It's not that they're as morbid as they seem. It's that there's some kind of way. Let's kind of just get out of this sorrowfulness. And so there's laughter can be that escape. Number one, under that, it cheers us up. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." So that laughter that can. And number 2, it does good. Okay, so this cheerfulness, the laughter, it does some good. But let me say this: we are not told to avoid laughing and cheerfulness. Okay, don't. All of a sudden, y'all are thinking, preacher wants me never to laugh again. No. I want us to get to this. Here's B. We are told here that sorrow is what? It's what? Better. That's what he said. It's better. And number one under this, not to live in sorrow. That is to have a broken spirit. And the rest of Proverbs 17:22 is, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Listen, we're not to live in that sorrow, but we we need it in our life. Wow. Here's what he's saying. He's saying experiencing sorrow in this life is better. That is what will have an impact on your life more than a medicine that heals a temporary situation. So what we find the Scriptures dealing with is this fact of what Solomon... By the way, Solomon is... The Bible tells us that he was the wisest man that ever lived. And God made him that way. I think probably in the sense, probably the wisest that will ever live, I think is maybe the intention there. Because God gave him that wisdom, and we don't find God doing that to... There's nobody in our modern age God's given that wisdom to. Anyway, that's... This is a fellow that went through a lot. He made a lot of bad decisions. He was given the greatest of situations. King David. Greatest king that Israel ever knew. That was his dad. His dad had prepared everything that he needed for Solomon to build a great temple of God. Great house of God. And he did. And he was well loved and well liked. And throughout all the nations, everyone saw it and, wow, wanted to come and see. And they're just... Man, he had everything. He had a heart for God. Well, then he began chasing after other things. And we read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He chased after pleasure. He chased after women. He chased after more wine. Chased after more power. Chased after entertainment. He just chased after everything, trying to find what would bring happiness. And here's what he said over and over. He says this: it's vanity of vanities, which means vanity is the word really means here. It means empty. It's the emptiness of emptiness. He said it's vexation of spirit. Vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. The two phrases he uses often in this book. And vexation of spirit is I reached for something that didn't exist. Going for that. That's what's going to make me happy. He said, that's it. And he grabbed and it was nothing. Wasn't there. Went for the next thing. Didn't get it. Went for the next thing. Didn't get it. Here's what he said. Here's what I've realized through my life. Sorrow is better because it does something to me. By the way, none of us ought to be living in continual sorrow. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. But he said, having these occasions, that, you know, a lot of people want to do is want to avoid all trouble. I don't mean avoid all trouble. Now, I want to avoid all trouble. I don't want conflict. I don't want to create problems. But we want to, even when something happens, we want to pretend like it didn't. No, it didn't really happen. They're not really mad. Nothing. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. And then their whole life crashes. You know. He said, listen, see, by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So that's what the Scripture tells us there. So it says at the end of verse 3, in the heart, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Yes, there's pain and sorrow, folks. I don't think we need to pretend like that's not there. When Paul said, I take joy in tribulation, he wasn't saying there was no pain and no trouble. I mean, listen, when people want to throw stones at you, tell you're dead. People want to throw you in prison and people want to kill you. You got 40 men saying, we're not going to eat until we kill this man, right? Listen, don't sit there thinking he's like, yeah, this is awesome. No, there's pain and sorrow, folks. There is. There's something. There's discouragement. There is disappointment. There are many troubling emotions that come with sorrow. Right? We've all experienced those. Nobody here is like, yeah, I don't know about that. We've all experienced some of that at different levels through our life. Number one, they're going through these experiences of sorrow are what will make the heart better. It'll develop in our lives the sanctity of life. Can I tell you, folks, I'm going to tell you something that you're very well aware of, I imagine. We are living in a day and age where death and murder and shooting up schools and children and innocent, it's being done in a way that there seems like there's no conscience in the heart of man anymore. I mean, we're finding this going more and more and more. The wickedness and vileness, the sanctity of life, the value of life, of others' lives, is going, it seems to be fleeting in our generation. Would you agree with that? You see that around? It seems to be no sense. The realization that those all around you will not always be with you will not only be there for you to share the gospel with, to share experiences with, to love. You know, people always say, you know, go. A lot of people that leave funerals or they come up and give a testimony, if you say, you know, hug your loved ones because you may not see them again. All of a sudden, it gets a little bit more serious when you think about that might have been the last time I seen them. And when people have dealt with that experience of sorrow and they're dealing with it, they're saying, you know what? You need to think about your family. You go and you be nice to your sisters, right? You go tell your husband you love him. You know, go do these things, and you're like, you know, hug your kids before you kiss them before you go to bed. Because all of a sudden, what happens with them? And you're like, oh, they'll get over there. Leave me alone, right? You know, they're like, oh, they're all mushy. What's happened is there becomes a realization that life is fleeting and emotion is driven and things are happening there. But God begins to do a work in changing our heart. You're going to have limited days to serve the Lord. And that's what sorrow actually brings to our attention. Number two, sorrow will make your heart better, which will turn into your joy. This is just weird, right? He said, for me to really, here's the thing. Here's what Solomon said. What I've learned through life is when everything was fine, there was no growth. When everything was the house of feasting, and he certainly he lived all that. There was parties and good times. And he said all that. He said at the end, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you had such a great, wonderful, exciting celebration, and then you go to pillow your head at night, still something's missing. All of that didn't meet that need. So brings us to number four. Mourning or mirth? Mourning or mirth? Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So, to be in the house of mourning is not to live at funerals, right? Okay, that's morbid. Okay, we're gonna verse 4 here. We're gonna kind of bring this to a culmination. Really, what he's dealing with here, it doesn't mean we ought to try to go to more funerals so we can have a better heart. I don't even know who they are, but I'm gonna go in there. And I'm just going to try to get a better heart by mourning for these people, right? That's not actually the concept of it. To be in the house of mourning. Okay, I already said it. Number one, it is to dwell on the seriousness. It's to dwell on the seriousness of this world and this life. This is what sorrow will do to us. It'll bring it. You ever had something in your life so heavy, sorrowful, that you just begged God to fix it? I mean, God, you got to help me. I can't, God, I don't know what to do. Just get me through. I mean, we're just filled with, and man, what drove you there was sorrow. Maybe it's sorrow for a death. Maybe it's sorrow for something happening in your life. Maybe it's sorrow that you're not getting what you want. Sorrow has a way of driving us to the Lord. So the house of mourning is not to live at funerals. It's to focus on the seriousness of this life and this world. Your life in Christ. The eternity of our soul as well as others. And I'm telling you, when I say we're living in the day, you know, I've only been saved, you know, a few decades. So, you know, people have been more than that. But I'm telling you, in these few decades that I've been living for Jesus, I have noticed the decline of Christianity in America. Maybe around the world, but certainly in America. And the decline doesn't mean there's less Christians. Matter of fact, interestingly enough, there's more people that profess to be Christians in our country than ever has been before. So what's really interesting is there's so much this great growth and people going to church and Christianity, yet our world still is, our nation rather, is still plunging into sin. And it's not by the enemies from outside anymore. Life in Christ is to dwell on that, the seriousness that what God has sent your way isn't just by coincidence. It's God's leading, guiding, and directing. Listen, can I say, God doesn't work on coincidence. Wow, that worked out. No. Listen, here's what this is talking about. This dwelling in the house of mourning. It's really this, is to be serious. What's going on with this? The eternality of us, of our soul, and forever. It's this, when God does something, God, what are you doing? What are you doing with this thing, God? What is the purpose of this? By the way, you're not always going to get the answer. Matter of fact, often you won't get the answer. Can I be real fair with you? We'll get it one day and forever. But right now, God has used some of those things in our life to grab our attention. Number two, Christianity isn't a Sunday and Wednesday night experience. It is continual. Christianity isn't what happens here. The Bible really teaches, this is the training ground. We call it that. You say, so we're here, you're training soldiers? Yeah. Well, some people think, well, you're brainwashing people. The Bible says we're to equip the saints to understand the Lord, understand what God says, that we might be servants of the Lord, to follow Him. And to tell others and to find there's a difference. It's what happens here is to prepare us for what we can do out there. It's really it. So to dwell in the house of mourning is to always consider what God is doing and what do you have me to do? God, what do you want me to do with this? Think about how often you think of that thing in your own life. How often you come and think of that thing in your own life? How often am I asking, what is God doing? And what would He have me to do? When was the last time I really considered that thing? So, A, under that. That is where the wise dwell. No matter the situation, listen, no matter the situation in their lives, is they're dwelling in that place of considering what God is doing. So, B, to dwell in the house of mirth is what? Remember that? We read that scripture a long time ago. What is it? Foolishness. My wife is the only one that's got the courage enough to be wrong. But she's right. Okay. To dwell in the house of mirth is foolishness. Number one, it is to live for entertainment. So what the house of mirth is, to go from one trip into pleasure to the next one. It's not only in the sense of a holiday or a vacation, but to dwell in or dwell on the mirth of enjoyment. It's by the way, folks, nothing wrong with getting away. Are you saying we're never to spend time and dwell in the house of mirth? Listen, nothing wrong with getting away. We all should do that. Matter of fact, one day I'm going to go take a vacation and I'm going to want you to want me to. Okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, but the fool doesn't get away. He dwells there. You see? He doesn't get away from mirth. He lives there. That's the life of life of pleasure. So, number two, the house of mirth does not pay attention to the reality of living for the eternal one. So, for them, life is about right now, this very moment. It's to live for my pleasure, my success, my career, even for my family. So the one, the fool that lives in the house of mirth says, I don't really care about... Folks, maybe you're like that tonight. So what do you think? I don't know. But there's a lot of people that live like this. They said, I don't care. I don't care what happens down the road. I'm going to enjoy this right now. And so this becomes a situation where the one that lives in the house of mirth, it says all that matters is right here, right now. A, under that, no thought, our bathroom's in the back, they're working on them so the lights are out. So There's no lights, so that's why they came through. And no thought of what God is doing in your life, and that's what the fool in the house of mirth. And that's where the fools dwell. The fool dwells there, lives in that place. See, and we're about done here, as you can see on your note. That's where it's cheating a little bit, so you know when we're about done. It's better to have some of these sorrowful experiences in our lives that will make our heart better. Number one, then dwell on what God did with those things. I'm sorry. Then dwell on what God did with those things. Listen, what God did when there was some sorrowful experience in your life, right? Are y'all thinking of some right now? Probably you're thinking about some, and this has brought your mind. Listen, think about what God did with it. So all I did is get mad. Well, you know, some people I've seen. We're out of time, but I've seen people spend decades angry about somebody's death. And they say, this person died. God took this person, whether it's a young person, an old person, it doesn't matter. I've seen where people are upset and angry at God because it was a child. I've seen people angry and upset because an 80-year-old woman got, I mean, it does, angry at God. And so instead of the sorrow turning them and making their heart better, it made them bitter. But listen, what the Lord wants to do is take that time that we dwell on the seriousness of what God, what it stirred us, this experience, and dwell on what God did. A, not the sorrow that breaks our spirit, but the seriousness of a world lost in sin. Can I tell you, folks, when we'll dwell on what God has done in our life, and I don't mean in a morbid, sad, oh, wow, God, my life has been so difficult. I mean maybe in the sense of, I've been through a lot to get